Well, good morning, everybody, and Merry Christmas. I know I'm a day late, or maybe I'm 364 days early. It all depends on your perspective. But we decided we were going to do a Christmas service, and it's still Christmas. It's not about a date. But it's a beautiful time of year. Lord, we thank you. Once again, Lord, we come before you. And we look to you, Lord. We look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. And the revealer of your word to us. Help us to receive what you have for us today. Lord, speak to our hearts. We need your instruction. We need your guidance. We need your comfort. We need your strength. We come to you in need, Lord. And we recognize that need. And we recognize who you are. The one that meets all our needs according to your riches and glory. Open heaven up for us this morning, Lord. Pour out your spirit in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've got three passages of scripture I'm going to read. The first one we already read. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Galatians 4:4-6. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Who is Isaiah talking about when he said us? Was he talking about the Jewish people? I believe he was talking about the whosoevers in John 3:16. We mentioned that not too long ago. Do we have any whosoevers in here? Whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the us. That's who we are. Unto us a child is born. Why a child? Why did he have to be born? Why didn't Jesus just step out of eternity and do whatever he wanted to do, whatever he had to do, and just go back? Why did he have to become a baby? Why did the creator of the universe have to rest and sleep in a manger, in a stable, with all the animals? Hebrews 2:14-18. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not of him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor or comfort them that are tempted. In all things he became a substitute for us. He experienced everything that we experience. He had to experience everything. Robert Govett, I'm not that familiar with him, but I read a quote of him, and I'm going to share it. He said, Christ, by nature, the Son of God, became the Son of Man. That we, by nature, sons of men, might become sons of God. What an exchange. What a wonderful exchange. When he went to the cross, he took our sins on him and he imputed his righteousness to us. We got a pretty good deal, didn't we? And he did it for us. So he probably would say that he got a pretty good deal too, because he gained us. Because when you get right down to it, that's exactly why he became the baby. That's exactly why he walked the earth, became flesh, and dwelt among us. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This makes me think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave his Son. A son is given. But God couldn't have a son, could he? God can do anything he wants. And he usually does. Have you noticed that? But all through the Bible, I'm going to read Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? I'm going to switch real quick to John 3:13, where Jesus quotes this, and he applies it to himself. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. What's he claiming? He's claiming to be the one in Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? That's in Proverbs. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. It's a gift. A free gift. But all we have to do is receive it. You know, you can leave that Christmas present sitting underneath that tree forever. But it's not really yours until you grab hold of it and you open it up and you receive it. Galatians 4:4 says, But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. But when the fullness of time... God likes doing things on his own time, doesn't he? He has a schedule. He has a plan. His time isn't always our time. One of my favorite verses in Habakkuk talks about the vision is yet for an appointed time. Though it tarries, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not tarry. Though Though it tarries, wait for it. It will not tarry. I think we have two different interpretations or two different thinking on time there. Our time, when we think something should be, and God, when He decides it's going to be. God is always on time. He's never late. The fullness of time, the appointed time. In verse 2 of Galatians chapter 4, it talks about the heir being under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. The time appointed by the Father. The Greek word is pleroma. It means the perfect time. How is it the perfect time? When Jesus was born in that manger, what made that the perfect time? Because God said so, for one thing. But historically, you look back at what everything that was going on. The Romans ruled the world. They had brought all these countries together. There was unity there. Yes, they were under the rule, under the domain of the Romans. But there were roads made by the Romans. There was one language, the Greek language. The Jews had been dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. They had set up synagogues there. We read about that in the book of Acts, where Paul and Silas and the other ones, where they visited those synagogues, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of course, most of the Jews rejected it, didn't they? But you think of it, most of the Gentiles have rejected it too. But it was also a time when they were able to go to the Gentiles as well. The Bible talks about to the Jew first and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. God's plan was for everybody to hear the gospel, receive the gospel, and to be saved. In the fullness of time, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. This is a, you can correct me if I mispronounce this Greek word, exapestilen. Apparently, it says it's a double compound signifying that God sent forth from Himself. He didn't just send His Son. He sent forth from Himself. He sent forth literally a part of His being, a part of who He was, a part of Him to us. There's a Hebrew form of this word in Isaiah 55:11, where the Lord says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." The word that goes forth out of my mouth. On my notes, I capitalize word. Because John chapter 1 talks about the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And we know who that Word was. Philippians 2:7-8. But made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus came with a purpose. And each one of us can say that we are that purpose. Because if we were the only person to have ever lived, you can put your name there. If I was the only person to have ever lived, Jesus Christ would have still done what He did. He would have come to save me. To seek and save that which is lost. It says He was born of a woman. I believe this is speaking of the virgin birth. Matthew 1:18-25, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was mindful to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Of course, that's from Isaiah 7:14, where it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. A virgin will conceive and bear a child. Jeremiah 31:22 says, for the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. Compass, that means to encompass, that means to encircle, to enclose, to surround. I believe that's talking about the virgin birth. And, of course, Genesis 3:15 is the first mention of the virgin birth. God is talking to the serpent. And he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Her seed, a woman doesn't have a seed. So what's being talked about here? In Genesis 3:15 is the virgin birth. Born of a woman. Now, how important is that? The Bible says that the sins of the father are passed to the children to the third and fourth generation. The sins of the father. It doesn't say the sins of the mother. It says the sins of the father. Do I believe that the children are punished for what? For their father's sins? No. Ezekiel tells us they aren't. But I believe that the sin nature passes from the father to the children. Does that mean women are without sin? No. But I believe there's a legal point here. The sins of the father. Abraham told Sarah to tell Pharaoh that she was his sister. Then all of a sudden, 25 years later, it happened again. He told Sarah to say she was his sister to Abimelech. 25 years later, he'd probably think, wow, I got past that. What happened? Yeah, I believe the enemy has a Rolodex and has all our weaknesses and everything in there, and he knows which buttons to push. And he might wait 25 years. 25 years, that's a long time. And yet 90 years after it happened to Abraham's son Isaac. He told Rebekah to tell Abimelech that she was his brother, or she was his sister. Born of a woman. Born under the law. You know, God used the Jewish people to bring the law, to bring the Messiah, to bring an awful lot of what we worship and what we believe. God used the Jewish people. He could have used anybody. But he chose the Jewish people. And he chose to become Jewish. Born under the law. What benefit is the law? Well, it's good instruction. It says in Deuteronomy that if you obey my commandments, it will be well with you. Of course, that's the same thing we tell our children, isn't it? But yet it's instruction. Life is better when we follow the rules. Don't be like some people are when they try to put something together and they choose not to use the instructions. There's a few of us in here, right? Follow the instructions. But an even bigger benefit of the law is that it was given to show our need for a Savior. It was to help prepare the way for Jesus, who is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Because we need a Savior. Even Mary confessed she needed a Savior. She confessed who that Savior was. I'm going to go back to Isaiah 9:6. I'm not really talking about Isaiah that much. But there's one word I want to talk about. And his name shall be called Wonderful. I know there's a whole list of names. And actually, I think I talked about that last year or the year before at Christmas. But I want to focus a little bit more on the word wonderful. You know, when we think of wonderful, we think of great. We think of fantastic. But actually, what wonderful means is full of wonder. The Hebrew word is pala, literally the wonder. Why? Why is Jesus the wonder? Because he can do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. He's able to meet all our needs. He's able to do anything that we ask him to do. The wonder of his love, the wonder of his forgiveness, the wonder of his salvation. You know, you've probably seen children on Christmas morning standing there looking at the tree, looking at the lights, looking at all the presents underneath. And there's wonder in their eyes. Shouldn't we be like that when we think of Jesus? Children are taught about Santa Claus. And I know I come down kind of hard on Santa Claus sometimes. And I know I grew up as a child, Santa Claus. And it didn't really hurt me that much, I guess. But yet, is it right? Is it right to attribute to Santa Claus everything that we attribute to him? Santa Claus knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. The Bible says that God is omniscient, all-knowing. So what is being taught about Santa Claus? That he's omniscient, that he's all-knowing. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. He rules over nature, he rules over everything. And yet we have this man in the sleigh that rules over nature also, apparently, according to what's being taught to children. He can make a reindeer fly. Omnipresent. Remember in John chapter 20, where Jesus literally went through the wall into a locked door, into a locked room, where the disciples were. But Santa Claus can do that, can't he? He can go down a chimney. Or he can go through walls if you don't have a chimney. So what are we teaching our children? God says, I will not share my glory with anyone. We need to keep that in mind. wonder and awe. Who deserves that? John 1:14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No, I don't worship Santa Claus. I worship the one that became flesh, that lived a perfect life according to the law, and that died on the cross for my sins. That's what causes me wonder and awe. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this time where we worship you. And we just hope and pray, Lord, that our worship is acceptable and pleasing to you. Help us, Lord, not to attribute any of the things that belong to you and you alone to someone else. Lord, as this year is ending, and this has been a very rough year for a lot of us, for everybody, from the beginning of it to the ending of it. And we don't know what lies ahead with 2022. You know, some of us are just kind of reluctant to open that door. What's going to be there? But one thing I'm sure of, Lord, is you're going to be there. I pray for your protection on your people. I pray for your guidance for your people. Just keep us close to you, Lord. This has been a pretty intense ride, and it's not over yet. But we thank you, Lord, that you're in our life. We need you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd be with each one of us today. You'd go with us, be with us, guide us and instruct us. And just keep us close to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody, for coming. That concludes our service.